Luke chapter 24, and I wear my suit coat now because I didn't have a bib. So I can hide all mine, praise the Lord. I didn't have a nice bib. Praise the Lord for Steve being able to not have any spills. Luke chapter 24. Good, your son, you didn't have to go home? Okay, but if not, I'm glad you're here, Barry. It's good to have him here. It's good to see him and pray for him every day as well. He's been through a lot, haven't you? But yet God, his grace is good, isn't it? He's seen some ups and he's seen some downs, and we're praying for some more ups. Praise the Lord for that. Luke chapter 24, we're going through the Lord's Supper and preparing ourselves, and we're in the resurrection phase, and we went through the road to Emmaus, and that's where we left off last month, on the road to Emmaus, where the two, Cleophas and I believe it was his wife, but it could have been another disciple, Jesus went, he revealed himself to them, they saw Jesus, and they headed back to Jerusalem. Okay, so let me pick up from there. The evidence is mounting that Jesus is alive and risen from the dead, because now Mary Magdalene, the other women that were on the road, then Cleophas and the unnamed disciple had all seen him. And now in this story that we're going to take a look at, one more appearance of Christ, and he appears this time to the disciples. It is late in the evening, perhaps 9 or 10 o'clock. I don't know. That's what the commentaries say. I don't know if it was that late, but boy, that's a late night to travel from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. But the commentaries all say it was around 9 or 10 o'clock at night. But I wrote down the news could not be kept. So Cleophas and his wife or the other disciple head back to the disciples that they know and love in order to bring them the exciting news that Jesus is alive. They saw him. And again, the report would have confirmed the testimony of the women. And they thought maybe even possibly bringing to the end of the sorrows and sadness that they experienced and the despair that had prevailed amongst Christ's followers since his crucifixion. Again, arriving in Jerusalem, I believe it was a secret meeting place because of everything that was happening. I don't think it was a secret meeting place. It didn't have any windows, obviously doors, but I believe they had the doors locked. Yeah, did they have that secret password to get in? That sounds all spyish, but that's exactly what I believe probably happened. The secret knock, the secret password, whatever. And they found the place. They went back, and they went into the disciples so excited. And again, they found the 11 and those that were gathered with them together. And that this begins at Luke chapter 24, verse 36, or verse really 33. And we'll go through 46. But as they come in, the term, let me just explain it. The term 11 was the term for the apostles. The 11 apostles that they called them apostles, and we're studying the 12 apostles, disciples, 12 disciples or apostles on Wednesday night. We're gonna go to start this week. We're gonna take a couple months to get through each. Probably 2 weeks on each disciple, and I cover this week why they were called apostles, why these 12, really 11, were called apostles. So the 11 apostles, the 11, that's in reference to the apostles were there, and some were gathered together. Now, that word gathered together, and you'd have to understand Greek, and I don't understand all this, but it was out there for me to look at. The Greek translation, gathered together, is in the passive voice. It perhaps indicates that those present have gathered by the prompting of the Holy Spirit to witness the appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit knew Jesus was going to appear, and the 11 were there. And why did they gather that night? It was 9 or 10 o'clock at night. Why would they gather? That could have been the prompting of the Holy Spirit that brought this group together, and they had no reason why, but obviously the Holy Spirit knew why they were going to come together. So these two disciples, Cleophas and, again, an unnamed disciple, we'll just leave it at that, appear, and they wanted to share the incredible news so the rest of the believers could see what they saw. But before they could even start their news, It's amazing to me. In verse 34, while they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and then them that were them saying, the Lord is indeed risen and hath appeared to Simon. So from the time of the road to Emmaus to the time they got back there, the Lord appeared to Simon. That's what that's saying. So the disciples now are the apostles, disciples, whatever you want to call them, are a little bit more convinced that Jesus rose from the dead because Peter, Simon Peter had seen him. And that's what that, so before they could even give the big news, Jesus walked with us and talked to us, and our hearts burned within us, and we find out that he's the Christ. Before they could even share their news, they said, praise God, the Lord hath appeared to Simon. But that didn't stop them, because in verse 35, they told him the things that were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread, and they went through the whole story, and when he broke the bread, their eyes were lifted, and they saw that that was the Christ, the Messiah. I just can imagine the excitement. So quite a bit of excitement in this upper room. You know, they're there hiding for their lives. They're there in secret, but yet the mounting excitement is growing because now the women and Mary Magdalene, and now Simon, and now Cleophas and the unknown disciple come back and say, we have seen the Christ. So why all this, the excitement is building there, we get to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Again, all this talk is upstaged once again. Why they're telling the disciples all the things that had happened, Jesus suddenly, miraculously appeared in their midst. Immediately. And he simply said, peace be unto you. Why? Well, probably because he knew, because all of a sudden there he is in the midst. No door moved. I don't think there were any windows. No noise, nothing. All of a sudden they're telling these stories, they're talking, and Jesus is right in the middle of them. He just appears. And they were startled, and he said, peace be unto you. What startled them? Well, I don't think it was the appearance of Jesus' body, and we're going to end this lesson with that. I don't think it was the appearance of Jesus' body that caused them to be startled. For his body was not dazzling or brilliantly lit like the angels at the tomb. Or his appearance wasn't the same appearance he had at the transfiguration when he glowed and there was a brightness about him. That I think this was Jesus just as he was as he hung on the cross of Calvary. So what prompted them to think that they had seen a spirit? Again, I don't believe it was his appearance, but his entrance, the way he came. He was just there. I mean, being just there, you would assume that's a spirit. Because how can a man do that? That's an impossibility for man. So they assumed it was a spirit in verse 37. And his supernatural entrance into the room was startling, just as his abrupt disappearance at the dinner table in Emmaus. And since no human being could suddenly materialize out of nowhere into a locked room, they panicked a little bit and thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus asked the question, why are you troubled? It's there, you'll find it. He said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Again, this served a little bit as a mild rebuke to the frightened disciples, for there was no legitimate reason for them to panic. I mean, many had already saw the Christ, but I guess it's the way he did it. He's just there in the midst of them. Not walking in, not coming through a door. He's just there in the midst of them. The fearful response of the disciples to the resurrection of Christ put some thoughts in my mind about how unsaved people react to the resurrection today. Some people respond with fear and are troubled by the resurrection because it means God's word is true. If the resurrection did happen, then God's word is true and they are accountable to the Lord and to his commands, that there may be a hell and there may be a heaven. Others question the resurrection, saying it's impossible. For some people, the resurrection has no meaning at all, and they totally ignore it. Some will go as far to mock and curse and or harm those that speak the truth of the resurrection. Again, there are many, though, that have responded to the truth of the resurrection and have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Truly, there is power in the resurrection. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, that I may know him and the power of what? His resurrection. Truly, there is power. The Lord proceeded to calm them down by showing them that he was not a ghost, that he was the risen Savior that they've known all along by showing him his hands and his feet. And I truly believe those nail scars are in his hands then, and they're in his hands today, and we will see them once again. They're there. And he said, look at my hands. Look at my feet. They could probably see the evidence in his face from the crown of thorns being placed upon her head. I don't know if he had to take off his robe and show him the cat of nine tails that ripped his back. But he showed him his hands and his feet. He invited them to touch and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. We'll talk about that in a minute. It was a real physical body with flesh and bones, which could be seen, speak, touched, eat. Yet it could pass through walls. A different type of body. The nail prints of Calvary were on the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe are still there today. I like this. The Apostle John, and the reason I believe that, the Apostle John saw a vision of the Lord in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Let me quote that for you real quick. If I can find it. No? Let me just, why I believe that, Revelation 5, 6, John sees the Christ as with the nails and the scars in his hands, and John obviously got a glimpse of the end times and Christ in heaven and all the picture that he wrote about in Revelation. Somebody wrote this, and it did work for me, but you may not even, but it says, it's been rightly stated that the only works of man that are now in heaven are the marks of Calvary on the body of our glorified Savior. So that left me to a thought. I that's where I'll end teaching out of this passage. But I didn't want to end with this because that's what this is all about. We remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I asked myself this question. We've talked about it before, but I thought this was a perfect time to bring it back up. What will our resurrected bodies be like? It's going to be just like Christ was in that upper room. Let me just give you five things real quick. Number one, what will your body be like when you get to heaven? Well, you've heard me say this before. It'll be like Jesus' resurrected body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are now sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we will know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's why I've told you this before. I believe everybody in heaven will be the age of 33, the age of Christ when he ascended up into heaven. So if you're older than 33, you'll go back in time. If you're younger than 33, you'll go forward in time. Any baby that was aborted will be at the age of 33, what they would have been like at the age of 33. I take that from, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I think we'll have a resurrected body. It would be a lot like what Jesus had when he appeared to the disciples in that room. That will be the only difference between his body and ours. It will not be nail scarred. We won't have the nails in our hands and the nails in our feet. We won't have been struck by the cat of nine tails. Most of us wouldn't have been, haven't been. We won't have a crown of thorns, our beard ripped off our face. Those are things that he suffered for you as he went to the cross. But that body that those disciples saw in that upper room, that's the type of body it'll be like Jesus' resurrection body. It will be a body, number two, of flesh and bone. Now, we talk about it today that your body is flesh and what? Blood. The life of the body is in the blood, but there will be no blood in heaven. But I believe you'll have flesh and bone. Your glorified body will have flesh and bone, just like Jesus' glorified body had. He was in his glorified body when he appeared in that room to the disciples. Now, he hadn't ascended to Christ yet when he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He said, don't touch me. But to the disciples here, he said, touch me. Touch me. He had his glorified body. And so what you could picture Christ was in that upper room is what I picture we will be like one day when we get to heaven. We'll have a body of flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 15 says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption nor incorruption. Behold, I show you the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. It will no longer be flesh and blood. It'll be flesh and bone. Number three, you'll enjoy eating food. There will be food in heaven. Now, do you have to eat food in heaven to sustain yourself? No. Jesus didn't come to the upper room to grab a bite to eat with the disciples. Why did he say, bring me some fish, bring me a honeycomb? Why? It was to prove that he was a real person. He said, bring me some fish, and he ate the fish. That was in his glorified body. So I take it, because of that, that you and I will be able to eat in heaven. From Luke 24, 41 through 43, as well as Revelation 22 says this, and he showed me a pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the midst of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. I think in our glorified bodies, I can't explain this. I don't understand it completely. You'll be flesh and bone, but it'll be a glorified body. It'll be a perfect body. There wouldn't be nothing wrong with that flesh, nothing wrong. You'll never break a bone. You'll never have a cut. I can't explain it all, but that's what your body's going to be like, this glorified body when we get to heaven. It's going to be like Christ was when he appeared to the disciples in that upper room. And I think when we get to heaven, there will be some eating that can take place. Do you have to eat? Absolutely not. Do you want to eat? I don't know. But for some reason, there's the tree of life that's there that produces fruit, and it produces fruit monthly. I don't know. I don't know what that all means. But evidently in heaven, you will be able to partake of, you'll be able to eat or partake of fruit if you would like to. That's a possibility. Number four, your body will be immortal and incorruptible. Again, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. Your body will be immortal. It'll live forever. There'll be no corruption. There'll be no sin attached to the body. You will not have an old nature in heaven. You will not have the ability to sin in heaven. It'll be immortal. It cannot die. It cannot hurt. It cannot be painful. It will live forever for all eternity. It's immortal and it's incorruptible. It's not tarnished in any way. Our bodies are tarnished here with sin, but that's all gone away when we're resurrected. And the resurrection takes place with Jesus Christ and we receive our glorified bodies. Your body will be beautiful. It'll be perfect. It'll be a glorious body. It'll be without blemish and injury. Philippians 3, Paul wrote, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work and whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I believe it will be only the body of Jesus Christ will retain the nail prints at Calvary to remind us of all that he's done for us. It'll be a powerful body that you have in heaven. It will not be subject to the laws of physical nature. It will be able to go through walls. It'll appear and disappear. You think and therefore you are. The travel is unlimited. The ability to move around is unlimited. That's the glorified body. That's why Christ, he was with the disciples. He broke the bread. And the next thing you know, he was gone just like that. Instantaneously gone. Instantaneously he appeared in a locked room, completely secure room in the midst of the disciples. He appeared like that. That's the kind of bodies we'll have, that glorified body in heaven. We're not subject to the laws of nature. It'll be a spiritual body. Our glorified body will be holy and righteous and sinless and God-honoring. 1 Corinthians 15, 44. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. You won't have to worry about sin. It'll be not connected with sin. You won't be tempted to sin. There will be no temptation for sin. Satan is bound and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and there's no temptation, no ability, no old nature. It's a perfect, sinless body, holy, righteous, and God-honoring. Number eight, it'll be a recognizable. Lastly, it'll be a recognizable body. People will know you. I can't explain all that, but people will know you. You say, where do you get that from? Well, after 6 days, in Matthew chapter 17, it says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John and his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. That's the transfiguration that Christ was at. He doesn't appear like that in this room. But the Bible says there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord Jesus, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, how did Peter know that that was Moses? Moses was way before his time. How did they know that was Elijah? For some reason, they were recognizable. So from that passage, I take that we will be recognizable in heaven. You'll know. Now, we're not married and given in marriage in any way, shape, or form. So that it's not the same relationship, but you will know, you will recognize. I truly do believe that I'll recognize my father when the moment I get to heaven. I'll recognize Grandma Noble and Grandma Tannis and Grandpa Noble, Grandpa Tannis, and all those who've gone before me that I've loved so dearly. All those that I know have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The moment I get to heaven, I will recognize them when I get to heaven. So you say, where does all this come from? Well, it comes from when Jesus appeared in that room with the 11 and those who were gathered, he was in his glorified body. I believe the same body that you and I will have when we're resurrected. Because I don't know if you think it's going to be some robot. You become a robot when you go up there to heaven. It's not. It's flesh and bone, not blood. It's flesh and bone. But it'll be a body that's like Christ. It'll be a body that's immortal and incorruptible. It'll be a body that's beautiful and perfect and glorious. It'll be a powerful body, not subject to the physical laws of nature. It'll be a spiritual body, glorified, holy, righteous, sinless, and God-honoring. And I believe it'll be a recognizable body. The disciples recognized Jesus Christ when he came into that room. Now, they were scared because they thought it was a spirit because of the way he came in. But he said, touch me. Let me have some fish. Let me have some honeycomb to eat. To show you that I'm not spirit. I'm in my glorified body. Again, Pastor, what's that have to do with us? Well, right here is why you'll have a glorified body one day. Because of the broken body of Jesus Christ, because of the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary, if you put your faith and trust in the gospel, knowing that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, it'll give you life everlasting. And the moment you take this last breath, I've been put around a lot of thoughts of death this week. The moment we take our last breath, our spirit goes to heaven. That's not your glorified body. That's your spirit that's in heaven. But one day at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with him. We'll receive our perfect, glorified bodies just like Christ, I believe, when he appeared to the disciples, these apostles in that upper room. But it's all possible because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not going to be a weird body. Heaven's not going to be so out there. Oh, it's going to be beautiful. Streets of gold. mansions, gold and silver and precious stones like you've never seen before, the beauty of the place. Yes, you're going to have unlimited travel. You're not going to be limited by the laws of nature. But heaven's, besides being perfect, it's not a lot different than this earth. You'll know people. You'll fellowship with people. I think the differences are that you'll get to worship the Lord and see God face to face for the first time. You'll see Jesus face to face with the nails in his hand and the scars in his feet. You'll worship in a way you've never worshiped before. But it'll all be in that glorified body, I believe, a lot like Christ's body in that upper room after his resurrection. But that's what the Lord's Supper does. It just gets you thinking. I want you today to think about heaven and the glories of heaven. Every time I meet with Lester, yeah, I know he's tired of it, but he maybe doesn't even remember what we talked about, but I tell him how wonderful heaven's going to be, how marvelous it's going to be. Those of you who are struggling, going through struggles, going through battles, you know that beautiful song, "It Will Be Worth It All"? One day when we see Jesus. You know, I told the men at the last men's Bible study I taught out at the shack that, behold, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know what that verse means? We're one day closer to Jesus coming back and us receiving our glorified body, our perfect body. That's when you're going to understand what Christ is all about. See, so many Christians get discouraged with this life. This is flesh and blood. The salvation he's talking about, the real salvation, comes when we go to heaven and get that glorified body that's perfect, not limited, that a worship that will never have a pain or an ache or never sin. That's what he's talking about. That's what the final salvation is in Jesus Christ. But that is all possible because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. So two things, and we're going to stop and give you a chance to pray. Think about heaven and having that glorified body and being with Christ for all eternity. But then take a moment to thank God why it's all possible because of his death, because of his burial, and because of his resurrection, what he suffered for you on the cross. And raising from the grave, he conquered sin and death and hell and Satan. That we can have one day a perfect body that'll glorify him and with him for all eternity. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord's death till he comes.